Okay, so I apologize for the break that there's been. I was not well for a couple of weeks, and last week was a little confusion, so I apologize. It's been a while. Somebody asked before, so the way the class is going to be is that every week will be a self-standing topic. There is a flow. There is a continuum inherent in what we'll be doing, and every once in a while I'm going to put some things together based on things that we've been doing, and once in a while, you know, we'll come and be able to put some pieces of the puzzle together. But as a rule, each week will also be understood by itself, because I know it often happens that sometimes somebody can't come, cannot come, and you miss one, and then you think, oh, no, I can't get it. Every week will be able to be self-understood. So, last time we learned on the sheet that says Inyanei Tefila, we're starting with the Hebrew sheet, the one that says, at the side that says Inyanei Tefila. And this is really last time we learned from Rav Kook. We spent the last class, last time we met, we learned Oisius Aleph and Beis, the first two pieces from Rav Kook in his introduction to the Siddur. And those two pieces, he really spoke about the Tefillah Masmedah Shel HaNeshama, the constant prayer of the soul. And that's what we focused on last time. We spent the whole class on it. And tonight I'd like to focus on Ois Gimel. Tonight we're going to be learning Ois Gimel from Rav Kook. And we're going to learn what Rav Kook says over here, but not just to see what read what he says, but really to understand what he says, because everything in Rav Kook is very poetic and very beautiful. But there's a lot of depth in the poetry, as everyone knows that that's the greatest poetry, is those poems that have depth to it that don't meet the eye at first. So he says a very deep thing and a very beautiful thing, and we want to learn what he says, but then also to go deeper and to understand really what he means. And that will use a little help from Rav Tzadok, Akoin from Lublin. So let's read Ois Gimel from Rav Kook. Hatfila mevakeshes ma'aneshama es tafkida. Which is a very powerful statement. Hatfila, prayer, requests, or almost demands of the soul to fulfill its mission. In other words, only through prayer was one able to come to feel that Hatfila, Ois Gimel. Hatfila mevakeshes ma'aneshama es tafkida, that tefillah is what, so to speak, allows the soul and pushes the soul forward to fulfill its mission. Kishe'ovru yomim v'shonim b'loi tefila b'kavana. When days and years pass without tefila b'kavana. Now, even before we read further, we right away have to ask, what does that mean? We spoke last time, those of you that were here, you recall, we did speak, the Oisius Aleph and Beis over here, what did Rav Kook spend the whole time speaking about? Hatfila masmedes kol neshama, right? If you look at the very first words on the page, Hatfila hamasmedes shel neshama, hatfila tamid mitpalel, that the soul is always prayer, is always praying, right? The soul is always praying, the soul is always davening, that's what we spoke about last time. So how could Rav Kook say that there could be a case of years and days that go by without davening? So the answer is in one word over here that we read. He's not just talking about, of course the soul is always praying. The tefillah, the neshama tamid mispalas, neshama is always praying. But what other word does he add over here?
Kavana.
That's the idea. Kishe'avru yamim b'shanim b'lei tefillah b'kavana. That already we could relate to. That there could be sometimes days or weeks or months, and Rav Kook says years, that pass by without tefillah b'kavana. So miskaptzim balev avnei negef rabim. Many stumbling blocks become miskaptzim means gather together in the heart. Many stumbling blocks begin to gather in the heart. Shemargishim al yodam kvedus ruach pnimis, and one begins to feel through them a heaviness of the spirit, an inner heaviness of the spirit. Now, I think we all could relate to that feeling, the inner heaviness of the spirit. It means basically that, as it says in many Sfarim, say this idea, that the beginning of a spiritual descent is through tefillah. When a person experiences a ruchnis dika yerida, a person feels that things, my connection to God, my ruchnis is not the way that it was, not the way that it should be, not the way that it used to be, always, always, always that begins when tefillah doesn't go the way it's supposed to. And that brings about a general, look what he says, that the stumbling blocks, miskaptzim, gather in the heart, shemargishim al yodam, and these rocks, these boulders in the heart, one feels through them, kvedus ruach pnimis, an inner heaviness of spirit, a whole feeling of heaviness, of lowliness. The way that the other Svarim say is that the beginning of coldness, there's a coldness, a certain apathy that comes from lack of tefillah b'kavana. That dafka tefillah is the key, that based on how davening is going, that's how Avodas Hashem really goes in general. All of one's Avodas Hashem is really based on how davening goes. And he's saying, Rav Kook is saying that when it could be days go by, years, that one doesn't daven, so there's this heaviness of spirit that starts to be felt. Uksheruach hatoiv choizer, but when the good spirit returns. Umatonas hatfila nitenas memoraimim. Can I borrow a watch? Matonas hatfila. Now this is a very interesting way that Rav Kook phrases it. He says, Umatonas hatfila nitenas memoraimim. And the gift of prayer is given from up above. What does he mean, the gift of prayer is given from up above? He means because tefillah, at the end of the day, is not just based on ourselves, our own avoda. It's a gift given from above also. Of course, it doesn't exclude the necessity to make the effort, but it's always that togetherness, that that joint effort. And when that gift is given back, holchim b'chol tefillah u'mispanim oisim ha-mechshelim. Every prayer that one begins to then daven in a better way, what happens? All those stumbling blocks, all those obstacles begin to be cleared away. Vasichurim harabim, the dams, a sachar is a dam. Vasichurim harabim, those dams, a shenikbitzu benachal neveshel nishma sachai mel yoino, those dams that became gathered together in the flowing life of the soul, those dams that were holding back the flow of the soul, holchim v'sorim, they get taken away. Vim oisa aliyah hanishmosis, and with that beginning of the ascent of the soul, she oyla b'chol tefila b'yachas l'erech zmana, and every prayer, the soul begins to be able to ascend according to its proper time. Now, obviously, after a long time passes without tefila, nothing changes overnight. One doesn't have a radical transformation overnight, which is always a scary thing when people try to seek that, and it's a very disappointing thing when people look for that, because that doesn't happen. But as that begins to happen, and there's a gradual ascent, she oyla b'chol tefila, in every prayer, b'yachas l'erech zman, according to its time, achuzim yeduim, certain percentages, boim b'tor marpes chisun ha'ovar, begin to heal what was missing in the past. Omnam loy b'vas achas nimna ha'chisar, but it cannot be at once that all of what was missing could be fulfilled. Aval hoylechu mismala, it slowly becomes filled up, that lack, those dams, those chasms that were made by lack of prayer for a long time. Vahat sohar shel hatfila. Anyone know what the word sohar means?
Light.
Light, but where's the word in the Torah, sohar? Benoach, right? Sohar tasa lateva. So Noach was said to make a sohar for the teva, which Rashi says that either means a window or a beautiful diamond, but everyone knows what the Baal Shem Tov said. The Baal Shem Tov explained the whole story of Noach, that Teva, we're going to speak about the Mitzvah Shem in the future a lot, that Teva also means word of prayer, the Teva. And Noach was told to come to protect ourselves from the Mabul, from the flood of the world, we have to enter Boya La Teva, to enter the words of Tefillah. That's what protects us from the flood. And Sohar Tassel La Teva, the Baal Shem Tov said, is to make that light, the window, the diamond we'll speak about, that's what allows the prayer to shine. And that's what Rav Kook is referring to. Hatzohar shel hatfil. It's not just prayer, but it's the tzohar of the tefil. It's that light of prayer. Hoylechu megalas areisav. Slowly reveals its illumination, its light. So essentially what Rav Kook is saying over here is that of all of our spiritual endeavor, our entire type of Avodas Hashem, the type of relationship we have with Hashem, is based on how tefillah goes. When the tefillah, when days go by, when time go by without tefillah, when tefillah is not done properly, then there's a general descent. Then everything becomes cold, everything becomes stuffy, everything becomes heavy, everything becomes difficult to do. Now, you know, that's a general thing in life. I don't need to tell you that depending on a mood, that's how one, you know, that's how you act. You know, I remember when I was a kid, they had, you know, I'm sure every school, but I remember in Hafter, so, you know, there was the infirmary. And, you know, the infirmary in the building, that was always like that beacon, that possible hope that you could imagine to convince the nurse that you're not feeling well, and you get sent home. you know, everyone made, you know, you made an attempt every once in a while to go into the infirmary and try to say this hurts and that hurts, and you made an attempt once in a while, you were matzliach, to convince her, and then you could go home. So she had, I remember, I'll never forget, there was this big poem from Shel Silverstein on the wall over there, where you see a picture of like a little boy with like the blanket up to his nose. And there's a whole poem, you know, mother, I am not feeling well today. My stomach is a whole poem. My stomach is this, and my throat is, and my eyes are runny, and a whole like 7-8 lines saying all the things that are hurting him. I cannot go to school today. And then the last two lines, oh, what is that you say? There is no school today. I am going out to play. that's how the poem ended. And the truth is that Rashi says that Beferish. It's a Beferish or Rashi. In Parshas Vayetze, last week's Parsha, after Yaakovino has the dream, and he sees that ladder and God promises all the promises and blessings, etc. So what's the first thing the Torah says right after he wakes up from the dream? Vayisa Yaakov Raglo Vayela Charana. Yaakovino picked up his feet and went to Charan. So Rashi says, what does it mean he picked up his feet? Vayisa Yaakov Raglo. The Torah doesn't just use, you know, hyperbole. What does it mean he picked up his feet? Of course, anytime you go, you stand up and you go walk someplace, you pick your feet up. It's Vayisa Yaakov Raglov. So Rashi says, Nasa Raglov kal aleches mipnei b'seir ha-toiva. His feet became lighter because of the good news. He was in such a good mood, he was in good news, everything became lighter. It was easier to walk. And I don't need to tell you, when you get up in the morning and you remember you have a flight that day, you're going on vacation, you jump out of bed. Right, you know the feeling when you open up your eyes. You know you have the first moment when you want to first go back to sleep, right? When you're dreaming of the snooze button, and then you think, what's today? Is it a day of work, or do you remember it's a day of vacation? And depending on that first moment, you remember what's going to happen that day. That's how easy or hard it is to get out of bed, because a general mood that a person is in, the heart is the pump of the entire body, and therefore, dependent on where the heart is going, the mood a person is in, that's how hard or difficult it is for the entire body to move. And Rav Kook is saying the heart of a Jew is tefillah. That's the general mood of who we are. The mood, our mood, vis-a-vis Hashem, is tefillah. Depending on how tefillah goes, when a long time goes without tefillah, so that's going to make that it gets everything geschleptzach. The kvedus haruach hapnimis, the inner heaviness of the soul. Everything becomes difficult. Preparing for Shabbos becomes difficult. Everything is a pain in the neck. All of Judaism becomes a pain in the neck. And very often in our lives, it also spills over to other parts of our lives, not just Ruchnias. Because when we have, as Jews, we have this inner heaviness, then Bechlau, we become heavy people. And the mood is very often not so great. When, on the other hand, Tefillah is the way it's supposed to, and Rav Kook is saying, the illumination of Tefillah has an effect, everything becomes lighter. One could sing in the rain, right? One can sing and jump on lampposts and even though it's raining, and sing because one is in a better mood and everything becomes lighter. That's what Rav Kook says over here. Yeah?
Question. I think we learned that if a person, let's say a man who's allocated, misses a tefillah, he can say another Shemona Esrei, but like if you miss a mitzvah, you don't have a chance to do that mitzvah again.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So here it's saying Thank that you. When we miss tefillah, the kavana, you know, these blockages are created, and when we return as a gift from above, slowly they go away in the light. You know. So, how does it reconcile? You understand the question? Like,
nope.
on the one hand, it says if we miss something, we missed it. We don't have another chance in our 100 years to do that particular mitzvah.
Uh-huh.
But this is saying if you miss tefillah b'kavana for a while and you get blocked up, but then gradually it unblocks and the light shines again. So, I'm kind of saying, like, how do we reconcile this idea that it unblocks with the premise that we can't do anything about it if we've missed a
mitzvah? You mean, if we missed a particular tefillah, we can't say it over again? That particular tefillah?
Yeah.
Okay, or so based on the explanation that we're going to give Mitzvah Shem, I think your question will be answered.
Okay.
The question, in other words, I think if I answer what you're asking, basically that here was saying that it could unblock the blockages and the dams, etc., but seemingly those prayers that we miss, those particular tefillahs, over zmane batel kavana, you can't do it, it's over. So what we're going to learn tonight is going to answer that question, okay? So, but the way that I'd like to pose the question in a little more general way is, why is it all based on tefillah taka? Why? Why is one's whole mood and one whole relationship to Hashem, what is it about tefillah that's special? There's seemingly a lot of ways to serve Hashem, a lot of mitzvahs. All mitzvahs are about seemingly connecting with Hashem. right? All mitzvahs are about. What is it about tefillah that becomes the litmus test? And it's not just the litmus test. It's what causes the mood. It's not just... In other words, it's obvious that the way one davens is a way to see where you're holding an avodas Hashem. It's the best litmus test, that's for sure. Right? That's clear. But it's not just litmus test. What Rav Kook is saying, it's the cause. It's the cause of what mood a person is in. So that means that there's something about tefillah. It's not enough just to say that it's a time to connect to Hashem. There's something deeper about it that's really what causes and brings about the mood, the general spirit, whether it's a heavy spirit or a light spirit, or happy or sad, etc. That whole connection, that whole relationship is based on tefillah. So that's what I want to learn in depth what Rav Kook means over here. So as I said, we're going to learn a piece from Reb Tzadik, which is on the other side of the page. But before we learn the piece, I'm sorry for the arts and crafts. I only have my own copy, which is, you know. So, but before we learn Reb Tzadik inside, I want to learn with you what Reb Tzadik is going to do over here is something phenomenal. Reb Tzadik, everyone heard of Reb Tzadik Kohen from Lublin, was one of the greatest geniuses that the Jewish people had and very prolific. But he was also a huge Baal Mechadesh. He said unbelievable chidushim. He said very novel ideas. His stuff is very novel. And what's very beautiful about what we're going to learn, this piece that we're going to learn over here tonight, is that what he does over here is take something else in Torah, which is probably one of the most difficult, controversial things that there are in the entire Torah. And if you've never heard what we're going to learn tonight, it's going to disturb you. And uses it in a completely different way than the way that people understood it. And that's an idea from the Rambam. And the sheet from the Guide for the Perplexed, which is the other sheet that was given out. So everyone has this other sheet. We're going now to this other sheet, the Guide for the Perplexed, the sheet in English. Now everyone knows that the Rambam in Mer Nevuchim, in the Guide for the Perplexed, itself is a controversial sefer. All right? Everyone knows the whole premise of the book is controversial. You know, who are the perplexed that the Rambam was guiding? Does anyone know? Who was he guiding? Who were these perplexed that he was guiding? They weren't people that were just like, you know, going off the derech or something. The perplexed that he was guiding were people that were perplexed by philosophy. Because in the Rambam's time is the golden age of philosophy. It's when Greek philosophy was discovered through the Islamic world into Christendom and the entire Islamic world. And therefore the Jewish people began studying philosophy, and philosophy seemed to contradict Torah. And with the Guide for the Perplexed, what the Rambam did is write an entire book showing how Judaism can be kept based on Aristotle's philosophy. Using Aristotle's philosophy to explain Judaism. That's why there were other Jews, rabbis, tzaddikim, that burned the Rambam's books. They were very unhappy so that Aristotle became, you know, the big mashpia, you know, the big Rebbe over here. And the Rambam's book, there were big tzaddikim, you know, Rabbeinu Yoina, the big tzaddikim that burned the Rambam's books because of that. Of course, later he did tshuva and all they did from the tshuva, and everyone knows the Mer Nevuchim Klai so accepts to be a holy book. But there are some things in Mer Nevuchim that are very hard to understand. And what we're going to learn tonight is probably takes the prize, I would say. Out of all the things, honestly, out of all the things that the Rambam says, and many of them are difficult to understand, I think this one gets the gold prize. This one is mamish. It's very disturbing. I'm telling you now, if you've never heard it before, it's very disturbing. And the beautiful thing is when I found this piece from Reb Tzadik, I mamish started dancing. Because Reb Tzadik completely, you know, takes chassidus and shows, you know, how to understand the Rambam in a deeper way. But let's learn the Rambam first. Take a look at the side of the page that says 322. Page 322. It's chapter 32, it's part 3. The guide, the Mer Nevuchim, has three sections, three parts. So this is part 3, chapter 32, where he goes through the divine commandments, the mitzvahs, and he explains reasons for mitzvahs. And they're the most rational, philosophical reasons for mitzvahs you could ever imagine. If you ever want to be very uninspired, read the Guide for the Perplexed. If you ever want the most dry, rational explanation for mitzvahs you could imagine, you know, like that kosher is because they're more clean, stuff like that, then look at the Guide for the Perplexed. It's sure to make you uninspired if you learn it without chassidus. Here, he goes and he explains the reason for probably the most irrational mitzvah. Out of all the mitzvahs, what's the most irrational mitzvah that we have? Probably, even though we would say paradum is a chayk, but really one might think, I think we'd all agree, that korbanos, sacrifices, are pretty strange. You take animals and you take their blood and you throw them on the altar. I don't know if you've ever learned how you actually bring korbanos. You know how to bring... I'm sorry to do this, but I just like doing this. You know how you bring an oila sa'if? Some korbanos has to be a woman that gives birth, whatever. She has to bring a korban an oila, a bird as a korban oila. Do you know how the kohen would do that? With his fingernail? Your husband's a kohanim in the family. He would grow his fingernail long, stab the bird in the back of the neck, then squeeze the bird against the mizbech that all the blood should ooze out.
I don't know if anyone can do this.
And then take apart the bird, rip it apart with his hands, take out the different parts of the bird, throw it onto the fire. The reason I'm not just being, you know, macabre. This I know, even though we had the pumpkin Halloween over here, but the point over here is not to be macabre. The point is to just try to show you that it's extremely strange. Korbanos are very irrational. Seem mamish to make no sense. The korbanos as a whole. So how's the Rambam? How do you solve a problem like Maria? How's the Rambam going to deal with that? So take a look at page 322 at the bottom where the arrow is. Look what the Rambam says. So the Rambam explains as follows. It is namely impossible to go suddenly from one extreme to the other. Nature of man, human nature, is that it's on the bottom of 322 where the arrow is. It is impossible to go from one extreme to the other, that human nature, when you want to transform somebody, it's impossible to transform them immediately. Anytime you want to transform a person, it's a process. It has to be slowly. It is therefore, according to the nature of man, impossible for him suddenly to discontinue everything to which he has been accustomed. Right? Except for those that try to go cold turkey, which usually doesn't work. Sometimes it does, but usually cold turkey doesn't work. It has to be a process. You become accustomed to something, right? As we've been told, some of us have been told from the time that we're children, dieting is a way of life, right? It's not just something you do. It has to be a way of life because you have to become unaccustomed. It's a slow thing. Now, God sent Moses to make the Israelites a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Hashem wanted the Jewish people to become a holy nation by means of the knowledge of God. As it says, next, unto thee it was showed that thou might know the Lord as God. Atarei Saladas, that it was shown to you that you should know Hashem. V'yadata yom, know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart that the Lord is God. Hashem wanted to make that the Jewish people should know Hashem. The Israelites were commanded to vote themselves to his service and to serve him with all your heart. And you shall serve the Lord your God and you shall serve him. So Hashem wanted us to serve Hashem. He wanted us to serve him. But there was a problem over here. We were accustomed. But the custom which was in those days general among all men, and the general mode of worship in which the Israelites were brought up, consisted in sacrificing animals in those temples which contained certain images, to bow down to those images, and to burn incense before them. In other words, the pagans would sacrifice animals. That was the pagan way. Avodah Zarah was done, right? How was idol worship done? By sacrificing animals, by burning incense before them, by sacrificing animals. That's what the Jewish people were accustomed to. Religious and ascetic persons were in those days the persons that were devoted to the service in the temples erected to the stars, as has been explained by us. There were temples erected to stars, to Avodah Zarah, to idols, to different stars. And the holy people were the ones that would bring the sacrifices to those stars.
Jewish holy people? Or
pagans. We're talking about Ayv Divad Azar. The Rambam was saying in those, before Hashem, the Israelites were accustomed to the customs of the pagans, of the Ayv Divad Azar, that they would sacrifice and they had temples and they would bring animals and they would sacrifice incense. Mm-hmm. Now, so the Jewish people were accustomed to sacrificing animals and burning incense in temples to pagan deities. To stars. In other words, to do Avodah Zarah. So says the Rambam, it was in accordance with the wisdom and plan of God, as displayed in the whole creation, that he did not command us to give up and discontinue all these manners of service. So he couldn't right away tell us to stop bringing korbanos, to stop doing these pagan rites and manners of worship. He couldn't do that. For to obey such a commandment, it would have been contrary to the nature of man, who generally cleaves to which he is used to. It would have been cold turkey. It would have been like telling a smoker, stop smoking. Hashem couldn't have told us just to stop sacrificing animals. We were used to it. It would be in those days have made the same impression as a prophet would make at present if he called us to the service of God and told us in his name that we should not pray to him, not fast, nor seek his help in the time of trouble. Rambam says, you know what that's like? Imagine today came a prophet and said, from now on Hashem say serve him, but don't daven, you know, don't fast Yom Kippur, don't daven. We'd be like, what do you mean don't daven? Don't daven, don't fast, don't seek Hashem in time of trouble. Like somebody giving a completely different type of religion. That we should serve him in thought and not by any action. So says the Rambam, so Hashem knew that people by nature can't just change habits overnight. So Hashem had a plan. For this reason, God allowed these kinds of service to continue. He allowed us to continue sacrificing animals and squeezing their blood and throwing it on the altar and bringing incense. He allowed us to continue that, the minhag. He transferred to his service that which had formerly served as a worship of creating beings. He took the same things that were done to Avodah Zarah, and he just said, from now on, what? Do it to me. Bring it to me. And of things imaginary and unreal, and commanded us to serve him in the same manner, to build unto him a temple, he allowed us to build him a temple too. The whole base of Migdash is, you know why? Because pagans had temples. Avodah Zarah had temples, so he let, you could also build me a temple. All right, you could build me a, you could, fine, make a mishkan. Bring me sacrifices. Bring me korbanos. To build unto him a temple, and they shall make unto me a sanctuary, to have the altar erected to his name, an altar of earth shall make unto me, to offer the sacrifices to him. Words, if it had ever bothered you and it looked weird that like some of the things, the korbanos, sound like pagan rites, like it reminds you of like the Temple of Doom and stuff, and the, you know, these things. So I'm saying, you're right. That's where it came from. It's because we used to do that. And Hashem knew that we couldn't give it up cold turkey. So Hashem said, okay, fine, continue doing those things. If any man of you bring an offering to the Lord to bow down to him and to burn incense before him, he is forbidden to do any of those things to any other being. He said, don't bring it to any of Avodah Zarah. He who sacrifices unto any god save the Lord only shall be utterly destroyed. Thou shalt bow down to no other god. He selected priests for the service in the temple, just like the pagans had their priests, their holy men. And they shall minister unto me in the priest's office. He made obligatory that certain gifts, called the gifts of the Levites and the priests, should be assigned to them for their maintenance while they are engaged in the service of the temples and its sacrifices. Says the Rambam, by this divine plan, it was effected that the traces of idolatry were blotted out. This was Hashem's plan to wean us away from Avodah Zarah, to slowly get us to stop doing paganism. And the truly great principle of our faith, the existence and unity of God, was firmly established. That was Hashem's trick. He let us do those same acts in a holy way. This result was thus obtained without deterring or confusing the minds of the people by the, which would, how that have happened, by the abolition of the service to which they were accustomed and which alone was familiar to them. So how does that sound to you? So what's the reason for Kabbanis? Because that's how they did Avodah Zarah. So Hashem now lets us do it for him. That's not very nice way to think about it. That's what korbanos are all about. Now you understand, korbanos are not a small part of Torah. I don't need to tell you that other Rishonim, I don't want to say wanted to kill the Rambam, but pretty close. You should see what some of the other Rishonim write about this Rambam. The Ramban says, V'harei zeh hevel. The Ramban says that these words are hevel, futile. Other Rishonim say much worse words about the Rambam. Essentially, what the Rambam is saying is that korbanos really is a bidyeved. Hashem doesn't really want the korbanos. Hashem doesn't want korbanos. He doesn't really need them. He doesn't really want them. He just allowed us to do it because we were used to it. Now, if you think it's weird, guess what? The Rambam himself knows that. Look inside. I know that you will at first thought reject this idea and find it strange. The Rambam says, I know that I know that you'll think this is a strange idea, this truth that I'm revealing. You will put the following question to me in your heart. The Rambam is saying we're going to ask the following question. How can we suppose that divine commandments, prohibitions, and important acts, which are fully explained, how could you say that mitzvahs that the Torah speaks about, and for which certain seasons are fixed, meaning the Torah has very certain rules about korbanos. It's not just a free-for-all. There are all sorts of halachas about korbanos. How could you say that all these halachas about how to do korbanos, and for which certain seasons are fixed, should not have been commanded for their own sake, but only for the sake of some other thing, as if they were only the means which he employed for his primary object. Not that they have any real meaning in themselves. What prevented him from making his primary object a direct commandment to us and to give us the capacity of obeying it? What, Hashem couldn't have just told us to do what he really wanted? He couldn't give us in the power to be able to serve him how he really wanted to be served. He had to give us this intermediary, this go-between. Those precepts, which in your opinion are only the means on the side and not the object, would have been unnecessary. Hear my answer, says the Rambam, which will cure your heart of this disease and show you the truth of that which I have pointed out to you. The Rambam says, your heart has this disease, I will cure you of this disease. Now, we're not going to read the whole thing, but he goes on to say is that he gives another example. Do you remember when the Jews left Egypt? Parshas Beshalach. It says, Vayi Beshalach Parasa'am, when Paro sent the people away, V'loy nochem alekim derech eretz plishtim. You remember? Hashem didn't take the people by way of the land of the plishtim, of the Philistines. Why? Do you remember what the Torah says? Because Hashem says, Hashem was afraid that we would see a war, there would be a battle, and we'd run away back to Egypt. So what do you see the Torah, the Rambam says, what do you see the Torah saying that Hashem takes into consideration human nature? He doesn't take us by that way because he's afraid how we're going to react. So the Rambam says you could ask the same question. The question being, why could Hashem not give us the power to not be afraid? In other words, why can't Hashem change our personality on his own? What's the Rambam? He's giving a rational explanation and saying that God knows that that's what we're accustomed to. That's how we act. So he did this to wean us, to train us. So the Rambam says, you might be asking, why doesn't he just supernaturally change our personality? So the Rambam says, you could ask the same question. Let us go by the plishtim and make us not be afraid. What's the answer? Huh? Exactly. Let's skip to the bottom of the page where the arrow is. Look at the bottom where the arrow is. It, as it is the chief object, and those, the Rambam is saying, essentially, you could put the question like this way. As it is the chief object and purpose of God that we should believe in the law and act according to that which is written therein, why has he not given us the capacity of continually believing in it and following its guidance instead of holding us out to reward for obedience and punishment for disobedience, of actually giving all the predictive reward and punishment? As the Rambam is saying, basically ask a question, why does Hashem have to make it that we have to change on our own? Why didn't he just make that we should want to follow the law? And the answer is very simple. Skip to where the arrow is on the next side of the page. The nature of man is never changed by God by way of miracle. God does not want to change our nature by way of miracle. It is in accordance with this important principle that God said, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me." The Torah says, "Mi yitein v'hayi levavam ze liyiroisi." If only Hashem says, "If only they would always fear me." Right? Mi yitein. Hashem wishes, "If only man would always fear me." The Rambam says, "What essentially is connoted by that pasuk, the fact that God is wistfully wishing, if only they would always fear me." What's connoted by that? That Hashem doesn't change our nature. Hashem is saying, oh, if they would only fear me all the time. Why does God say that? Because God doesn't change our nature miraculously. It is for this reason that he distinctly stated the commandments and prohibitions, the reward and the punishment. This principle as regards miracles has been frequently explained by us in our works. I do not say this because I believe that it is difficult for God to change the nature of every individual person. Not that I don't believe that God could change our nature miraculously. Of course he could, theoretically. On the contrary, it is possible. And it is in his power, according to the principles taught in Scripture. We believe that it's possible, according to what it's taught in the Tanakh, that he could change our nature. But it has never been his will to do it, and it never will be. So the Rambam says, because of what we call Bechira, which is a very general way of saying that God us wants us to be human. He wants us to be human. He wants us to serve him with our personality. He doesn't want to do the work for us. So the Rambam says, that's why he let us do korbanos. That's the Rambam. Yeah.
But is it our nature? It seems like it was more like a societal thing. Like, I feel like today, like if Mashiach came now and we were supposed to like do sacrifices, I think most of us would be really...
That's one of the bomb questions. That's exactly one of the bomb questions the other Rishonim say, the Rambam. The other Rishonim say, hello, Rambam. So that means today, so let's just take Sefer Vayikra, put it in the, you know, the wastebasket, and we'll all be happy. Nobody today, anyone here feel like they want to squeeze a bird against an altar and watch its blood trickle out? Anyone like feel like a real desire, like you have that, you know, the feeling that when you're trying to quit smoking, you're like dying to like take an animal and take its blood and then its fats and just throw it on the altar? Exactly. The other Rishonim say, okay, awesome. So that was really cool for the time when everyone were pagans and everyone was addicted to the sacrifices, and Hashem, this whole beautiful philosophical piece made sense if there were people that were addicted. So then Bezman is there, that's it. Now, by the way, the Rambam himself in Mishneh Torah has two books. One, you know, the 14 books of the Rambam, the Yad Chazak of the Mishneh Torah. One book is called Avodah, which is probably one of the fattest books all about the laws of Karbonis. And there's another whole one called Karbonis, which means the Rambam wrote whole books about Karbonis. The Rambam took Karbonis seriously. It's a part of Torah. But exactly like Alana's asking, but I don't understand. If the whole thing was to wean us off of them, so finished, we're done. That's it. So that's one question. The other Rishonim ask another question. Anyone recall somebody that brought sacrifices that was like before pagans? Huh? Cain and Hevel. Well, Akedah Tzitzik Hashem commanded, right? 100%, huh? The Avos brought Korbanos. Shmuel and Avi brought Korbanos. Noach brought Korbanos. These people were not addicted to paganism. Cain and Hevel brought Korbanos before there was such a thing as paganism. Right? Paganism began as Huchalik Rabashem Hashem was by Enosh. By the son of the generation of Enosh, the son of Sheth, there was no paganism back then. So there were a lot of people that were bringing korbanos. And you saw that there were Nevi'im, Shmuel and Navi brought korbanos. So how could it be? Yeah?
But that only confirms what the Rambam is trying to say, which is that it was a human tendency or a taiva to do some form, even as early as Cain and Hevel.
In other words, what you're saying,
so paganism is a fuller culmination of a trend in human beings.
Beautiful, right. Very good. So, okay, good. So what you're saying is like this, that really, the you're right that there were these holy people that brought korbanos, but that paganism itself was so into sacrifices, that shows you that there must have been something within humanity, right, within human nature that wanted to bring korbanos, and the pagans went full out, and then Hashem allowed that and sort of incorporated that also into Torah, right? That's a very good point, and that's what Reb Tzadik's going to say. Yeah?
I'm confused by this whole, like, allowing things, and, like, will He change us in a supernatural way? Like, Hashem is the one that gave us that desire or whatever to bring korbanos,
Right. Well, that's what the Rambam is...
Initially,
but,
not like,
right.
You know, why
no, he didn't... Well, again, the Rambam is saying that's exactly what the Rambam is saying. Hashem created us with a certain nature, and He doesn't want to change it. In other words, in the Rambam's world, in the outlook of the Rambam, which is Pshat and Torah, which we believe, is that Hashem created us, and now the way our natures work is not controlled by Hashem. That's exactly what the Rambam is saying. Therefore, it became human nature to want to bring korbanos because of paganism, or like you said, that there were the tzaddikim that brought, that you saw already that they had this inclination before paganism. And that became our nature for some reason. And that's why Hashem didn't want to change our nature that He created us with, but rather He incorporated it as part of Torah. That's what the Rambam says. So Reb Tzadik says a beautiful idea, but before we see how Reb Tzadik is going to learn this Mar Nevuchim, everyone understand, what does this have to do with us, Bechlal?
Well, tefillah takes place at korbanos.
Exactly. Tefillah is korbanos. We still bring korbanos today. We don't have all the, blood and guts and gore, but we have tefillah, and it's the same thing. So look what Reb Tzadik is going to say.
Our enemies are giving the blood and guts and gore.
Look, this is absolutely astounding. And I think this is going to explain what we saw from Rav Kook. So on the other side of the page, the Hebrew page, it says in Tzikas Tzadik, from Reb Tzadik, Ois Membeis, where that's supposed to be an asterisk. Some art was never one of my fortes. Says Reb Tzadik, Batfila hu ha'ikar ha'cheshek v'harotzen lispalel u'lischani. What's the most important part of davening? What's the most important aspect of davening? What out of davening is the ikar of all of davening? What aspect? The desire to daven. The desire to daven. That is the most important part of davening. He's going to explain what that means. But that means that if you want to daven, even though you might not be doing it right, quote unquote. I put right in quotation marks because sometimes we think we're not doing it right, but maybe we are. But we feel we're not doing it right. We feel it's not going well. We feel we're not getting anywhere. If you want to daven, that's the ikar. You've already done the most important part of it. Ukimoisha omru, like the Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos, al tas tfilas chakva, don't make your prayer standard. Don't make your prayer establishment. That's what kva means, establishment. You know, establishment's a, you know, for teenagers, establishment is a dirty word, right? That's a, we all went through those stages as teenagers that establishment is a dirty word, right? We don't need no education. So, but we get older and then we like sort of buy into the establishment and we settle down. Well, some people never do, but most of us do. But you know that establishment still should be a dirty word at some level when it comes to, you know, avodas Hashem. One, and Chazal say, al tasa tfilas chakva. Don't make your avodas Hashem establishment. Keep it as a rebellion. El arachamim v'tachnunim. Make it always begging for mercy and tachnunim and entreating. In other words, don't daven because you have to. Daven because you want to. Shehu atzmai mamorim, and this itself is the deeper meaning of what Chazal say, shilhi menachis, at the end of Maseches Menachis, bakorbonos, and there at the end of Menachis, this is the last page of Maseches Menachis. Now, anyone know what Maseches Menachis is about? Menachis, you see it says Menachis, shilhi menachis, the end of Maseches Menachis. Anyone know? There's two Masechtas in Shas that deal with korbonos. One is Zvachim, another one is Menachis. What's a Zevach? A korban, Zevach. Right? Zevach is a korban, an animal sacrifice. What's a mincha? A flower offering. A mincha, we use mincha as the afternoon prayer, but that's not what it literally means. A mincha means a korban brought out of flour. Flour, oil, vegetative sacrifices. So zvach and menachos are the two masechtas. One deals with blood sacrifices, the other one deals with vegetative sacrifices. That's zvachim and menachos. And at the very end of menachos, the last page, what do Chazal say? And they say about korbanos shahat tefila dugmason. As Reb Tzadik says, if you want to know the truth about prayer, you have to know the truth about korbanos. Chazal say, quote, shaloi toimar eser etzoynoi v'chulei, tamaloimar l'retzoynchem tizbachu, end quote. The Gemara says like this. You ready? The Gemara that Reb Tzadik is referring to says, a person should not say by korbanos, I will do God's will in order that he should do my will. Don't bring a carbon and say, I'm going to do his will because I want him to do my will. By the way, does it sound familiar when it comes to davening? Okay, God, I'm going to, you want me to daven? I'll daven. Grandma needs a new pair of shoes, right? I need stuff. I need my life to go well. You know, my husband needs a raise. I need a raise. I need to find a job. Fine, God, I'll daven. I'll do your will, so you'll do my will. I'll rub your back, you rub mine. Right? That's what we say to God. So the Gemara says about korbanos, al toimar, al shaloi toimar esrat zonei. Don't say, I'll do his will, I'll bring a korban, which is his will, in order that he should do my will. Says the Gemara, you know why? The Gemara says, tamaleilam lirtzonchem tizbachu, v'loi ritzoini. The Gemara says, because korbanos are not my will. You bring them if they're your will, they are not my will. Do you know that there are a lot, and the Gemara brings, there are all sorts of psukim, very strange psukim and nach, that says beferesh that God doesn't want korbanos? Tehillim, perek mem hei, zevechu mincha loy chafatzta. You do not want korbanos. Shmuel says, what does Shmuel say to Shaul? Hine shmaya mi zevech toiv. God wants more than all the sacrifice that we should listen to him. Or it says in Yirmiyah, I never commanded you to bring korbanos. It says a pasuk in Yirmiyah. Which, by the way, the Christians use again a lot of these psukim against us. Because they say, God doesn't really want sacrifices. That was only temporary, right? Many psukim Tanakh, God says, I don't want your sacrifices. I don't need them. What's the lashon the Gemara brings? Do you think I eat animals and I drink the blood of sacrifices? It's a pasuk. Hello, look in Parshas Vayikra, Shmini, Achrim, Kedoshim. All of a sudden God says, I don't drink sacrifices. Many psukim that God says, I don't want them. Chazal say, don't bring a carbon and say, oh, I'm going to do your will, God, and now you do my will. I'll scratch your back, and then you let me have a good parnasa, let me have my kids be healthy. So Hashem says, no, I don't want your kabanas. I don't want them. Bring them if you want them. So Tzaddik says, what does that mean that God says, I don't want them? He commands, L'chari, he does want them. What does that mean? So look what Tzaddik says. D'ritzoyne loymar, ki ein a korban mitzvah. Hashem doesn't want you, he's not commanding you to bring a korban. Like the Pasuk says in Yirmiyah, I did not command them to bring a sacrifice. Because Hashem doesn't command to bring a sacrifice. He doesn't really want them. So what do you mean he doesn't really want them? What's going on over here? So what does he want? L'char, the Torah does speak about sacrifices. So look at Reb Tzaddik explains, V'ayin b'mer nevuchim, tamar korbanis, which we just did, right? Look at mer nevuchim, how the Rambam explains, tamar korbanis and mer nevuchim. Ayin mer nevuchim b'tamar korbanis. Look what the Rambam says in mer nevuchim. Here on the bottom, he brings it. Barichas, we just saw it in English. V'noida mashakosav maram al-shakar. We're now in the third column. Maram al-Shakar was a later, it was her Achron, and it's known with the Maram al-Shakar, and Simon Kuf Yud Zayin writes about the Rambam. He defended the Rambam. Dekenu b'medrash v'kosa moshal ayin shom. He brings a whole medrash that he defends the Rambam with the Maram al-Shakar. So Reb Tzaddik says, so there were those that defended, not everyone, bashed the Rambam, there were those that defended him. So Reb Tzaddik says, so you know what pshat in the Rambam is? Now listen, here we come to the punchline. You ready? This is awesome. The inyan ha-korbanos, like you said, what is it that people, why do people want to bring korbanos? Not that God wants the blood and the animals and stuff like that. The inyan ha-korbanos hu, shemekabel ha-tikroivis nenemimenu. The reason that the pagans loved sacrifices, you know what it was about human nature, why pagans loved it? Because humans by nature love to do for someone that they love making them happy. They love doing things for them. They love if you love somebody, you want to surprise them. You want to do something for them. You want to make them have pleasure. That's human nature. V'chol ha'veda zara, oisa koyach nenem esgabel de oisa korban. That's why people loved idol worship. Paganism was so popular because you're able to give them pleasure. You actually felt that you were giving your God pleasure. It was this relationship that you were able to give and cause pleasure in the idol. There was not this, like we have with Hashem, this transcendent, infinite God that we have to be convinced that He cares, that He enjoys it. By paganism, the Avodah Zarah was mezgabel de korban. They got more strength. They got pleasure out of it. K'may adam ayedei maichel, like a person through food. You felt like you were giving your idol food. What more pleasure is there to give somebody that you love to eat, right? When you give somebody that you love, you cook them a good meal, you give them good, it's a pleasure because you're able to, you feel like you're giving them pleasure. Umitoich sheyadu shebaveda zarakein. So you know what people were used to? They were used to the being able to actually give pleasure voluntarily to their gods. Hayachashkam v'koysvam sheyuchel lahanas kebiyochel Hashem izbaruch. They wanted the same thing to do for Hashem. That's what the human nature was. They were used to being able to give pleasure to their gods. They were used to being able to give pleasure. They wanted to do something, not that they should be commanded. You all understand human nature is that if I'm commanded to do something by somebody that I love, there's always like a feeling of, all right, I'll do it, whatever. I don't want to start fighting, okay? A person that loves me commands it. If you have to tell your husband to bring you flowers, it's a problem, right? If you ask for flowers, they're not, the whole point is getting them without having to ask them for them, right? Because when you're commanded to do something, that makes the whole thing not such a feeling of love. And the people were used to giving pleasure to their idols voluntarily, so they desired to do the same thing to Hashem. They got this whole Torah with a whole bunch of commandments, and they knew that their God was commanding them to do all sorts of things. But what was their desire? What was their nature? I want to do something for Hashem. I want to make Him happy. I want to give Him pleasure. Not something that He's commanding me to do. That's what Chazal say, that Hashem, you put yourself in a situation where you allowed yourself to actually receive pleasure from us. Hashem allowed us to feel that. He allowed us to feed him. He allowed us to cook him good meals. He allowed us to feed him. He lowered himself to a way that he made himself like these pagan idols, kipt l'havdil. He said, you know what? God said, I'm hungry. But why did he say I'm hungry? Not that he's saying you must bring me sacrifice. Why did God make himself hungry? What was the whole point? So that we could have the enjoyment of giving him food. But the whole point wasn't that he commanded us. It's that he allowed that we should want to bring it to him. Look, rak mi shetzarach lekach be'emes hu nena bekach. There are those that are really hungry and therefore they enjoy it because they're really hungry. Aval Hashem yizbarach ein tzarach lekach. Hashem doesn't mamish need it because he doesn't essentially need the food. That's what he keeps saying. I don't essentially need your sacrifices. What does Hashem want? That's why Hashem says, don't say you're doing, okay, God, I'll do your will and you do my will. Hashem is saying, no, it's not my will. You understand? It's not that Hashem essentially wants the korbanos. What does he essentially want? What does he essentially get the pleasure from? The fact that we want to give him the pleasure. The fact that we want to give it to him. That we want to feed him. Notice, don't say that prayer, that tefillah, is like all the other mitzvahs. All the other mitzvahs, Hashem says, you must. You have to put on tefillin. You have to light Shabbos candles. You have to do this. You have to do that. Hashem has a whole list, a to-do list. That's when you give your husband the grocery list. Right? So that doesn't have that feeling that you're actually giving pleasure. Because Hashem is saying, you must do all these things. But when it comes to korbanos, it's not like that. It's not like the other mitzvahs. Rakler tzoinchem, kifyarotzen v'cheshek shalachem, kachu korban. The whole beauty of the korban is because you want to give Hashem pleasure. That's what we got used to. And that's, of course, what that's the answer. Like you said before, that's what humanity always wanted. They wanted the feeling of being able to feed Hashem. I want to give you pleasure, Hashem, without being commanded. So does Hashem get pleasure or not? Yes, but not from the blood and stuff. What does he actually get pleasure from? Rak mizehu anol l'Hashem izbarach me'arotzen v'cheshek shalahem l'hanoisei. What's Hashem's pleasure? From our desire to give him pleasure. V'chein ha'tfila b'mokam ha'korbanos. So too when it comes to tefillah, the same thing. She'ein rotzem Hashem izbarach mibnei adam shispal l'fanav yishanuhu. God doesn't need us to just say the words and v'yishanuhu over and over again. He doesn't need us just to say the words, this prayer and that prayer and that prayer. He doesn't need the actual, as your question asked before, the actual liturgy. The point isn't the liturgy. The point isn't that I did this mincha and not marv and not shachas, v'yishanu, ad nauseum. Hashem doesn't need that. Rakarotzen shalehem lispalel zeretzoin izbarach v'havin zeh. Their desire to daven, that's Hashem's desire. And therefore, Tzaddik is saying that that's what the Rambam means. That's what the Rambam means to say. That is humanity's desire. And therefore, the ultimate idea of prayer is, the point is, I want to serve, I want to give Hashem something. In other words, the key to davening is that it's voluntary. And by the way, do you know, according to most Rishonim, that's why tefillah is not a mitzvah. Tefillah is not one of the 613 mitzvahs. You know that? Tefillah is not a mitzvah according to most Rishonim. It's only Darabonah. Hashem didn't command it. No commandment to daven, according to most Rishonim. You won't find anywhere in the Torah that God says, pray to me. But most Rishonim say it's not a mitzvah. You know why? Because the whole point is that it's voluntary. The whole way to approach tefillah is that my relationship with God is not because I have to. It's because I want to. And that, I think, is what Rav Kook is saying also. The key to prayer, the first thing we need to know to approach davening properly is to stop feeling that I have to. Because it's the exact opposite of what tefillah is all about. The entire purpose of tefillah, ikra tefillah acheshek v'ratzim l'spala, that I want to. And we understand that that's where Rav Kook is saying, that's why the mood, the entire mood of our Avedas Hashem depends on tefillah. Because if my relationship with God becomes no longer establishment, but because I want to. Why do teenagers not like establishment? Because that's when they individuate. Teenagers don't like establishment, they don't like fixed rules because they're becoming people, they're individuating as people, and they don't like anymore having to feel that there's somebody telling them what to do. Right? Then we grow up and we do buy into that. But you all know that relationships also, if a relationship ever becomes that I have to, that's bad news. That's when Ibsen's dollhouse comes into play. But as long as the relationship is always that there's a feeling that this is something that I want, then the mood is different. And that's the most important thing to work on. I want this. And to always remember, I want this. I do want this, to work on wanting it. And therefore, when approaching tefillah, I might not do it right. I don't know exactly how to have kavana. I don't know yet what the parts of tefillah means, what this means, what that means. I feel like when I'm davening, I feel like I'm not doing it right, I'm not doing this right. But if I come to tefillah with that essential feeling, Hashem, I want to give you pleasure. I want to make you feel good. That's the ikar of tefillah. That's the ikar of korbanos, and that's the ikar of tefillah. That's Hashem's greatest tainuk. And therefore, that's the beginning, that's what Rav Kook is saying. That lifts everything up. That changes the entire mood. That puts me in a whole different atmosphere. An atmosphere of a voluntary relationship. And puts everything in a whole new perspective. And that's what we have to know, what tefillah is really all about. That's the most important part of Ki of Tefillah. Mitzvah Hashem, we should be zeichet to have that desire. Yeah.
I have a few questions, but first of all, why...
Can I have the lemon water, please?
Why are there laws of korbanos then, if it's supposed to be something that's voluntary?
Thank you very much.
And then why then did the Rebbeim ruin it for us and make us have to daven, and not only did they make us have to, but they made it written out for us in a siddur that it's like so... like hard and annoying to me, so like daven from that, I'd rather just speak to Hashem.
Right.
I understand that, you know, I might not do it every day, but I'd rather use my own words than have to use these words. It seems to me that the fact that there's laws and the fact that there's dictates us
ruins
it.
I remember when I was in Hafter and I first started getting more frum, talking when this was in ninth grade. So they gave out, Rabbi Bazin gave us a sefer called Tefillah Kil Chasa. And I was like 15. How old are you in ninth grade? 15, 16, however old I was. And I remember getting the save and looking at him like, tefillah kil chasa? I'm like, that's an oxymoron. You know what an oxymoron is, right? Tefillah kil, halachas of tefillah? I mean, the whole, it was my first thought. It's like, why should there be laws of how to pray? Exactly your question, right? So let's start with korbanos. So first of all, the reason that there are all these halachas of korbanos is because Hashem allowed us to feed Him. So, but He did put Himself in a way that we want to be able to give Him. He allowed us to be able to ish. What is the one of the questions that the Rishonim ask on the Rambam, which is really being answered over here, is that it says in the Torah tens of times about korbanos, ishe reich nichayach l'Hashem, a good sweet smelling sacrifice to Hashem, ishe reich nichayach. Ishai, Hashem says, my fire offerings, my food. It literally becomes His food. Whatever that means, Api Kabbal, Kabbal explains how somehow this becomes His food. Literally, it gives Him more koch. So the idea is that, you always have to remember when it comes to all these things with mitzvahs, you know when you have to buy your mother a present, you have to rack your brain, what am I going to get her? What am I going to get her? It's always a difficult thing. Where you have to get your friend a present. It's always, what am I going to get the person for present? I remember when I was a kid, I used to buy my mother for Mother's Day the newest Stephen King novel because I wanted to read it. You know, that's always one eitzah. But if you really want to be altruistic and you want to get a good present, it's always hard to know, what am I supposed to get? Right? Imagine you had to get Bill Gates a gift. What would you buy him? You'd have a hard time figuring that one out, right? So how are you going to feed God? How are you going to feed infinity? So that's Hilchas Korbanos. The halachas of korbanos is Hashem said, here, this is feeding me. Okay? That's why there has to be those laws, because we wouldn't know how to give Him a gift. We wouldn't know how to feed Him on our own.
That doesn't work, though, because if the whole thing that Hashem wants is the pleasure of us doing it voluntarily, and then He's giving us rules...
It's showing us how to give Him to... He's showing us how to cook.
The only thing He really wants, He said, is our ratzon, is our desire to do it. So,
no, but actually, for us, we need to feel that we're actually giving Him food.
Think
for a second. Imagine you had no idea how to cook, okay? And you want to feed your husband, and you have no idea how to cook. So you take like a couple of ingredients and you put them in the thing, and it comes out looking like that, but not like a chocolate brownie. Like you meant it to look like chicken, and it looks like these big black things. Right, it just looks like it looks disgusting, right? And you put it in, and your husband eats it, and he like is trying to conceal his feeling of nausea, and he's like, "Oh, honey, it's delicious. Thank you so much." Right? So there comes a point where you might be hardened by the sma, but at some point you want to take out and learn the laws of how to cook, right? How come? The most important thing is that you want to give him the pleasure, but you want to give him the pleasure. You don't want him just to smile from the fact that you actually want him to. The whole point is that we should actually feel that we are giving him to eat. And Korbanos is that we are giving God to eat. It is actually feeding him. That itself is a different explanation how that works, but it is actually feeding him. That's the idea. So our pleasure is that we can give him that pleasure. You understand? So you need the laws to know how to cook.
Like the recipe.
Exactly. That's the recipe.
But what about
tefillah? That's when it comes to Korbanos. Okay? When it comes to tefillah, so there's two answers to your question. It's really a two-part answer. The first part answer is that tefillah is not supposed to be given over in such a way that one has to. That we all were educated in such a way is a problem. I mean, that's b'chal when Judaism is, or anything pushed down a person's throat, it's going to have a very adverse reaction, and it's unfortunate, right? So the fact that we're educated in such a way is a problem. Why did Chazal misakin in such a way? Why did they make it in such a way that, like, no, say, why did Chazal make that we have to daven every day? The Torah doesn't say, Chazal say that we do. And the answer is like this, because unfortunately the nature of a person is that to come to this desire, is that itself is not necessarily so easy. And therefore Chazal made in such a way that let me give you an empirical example. Do you know people that are very flighty and fruity and out there, you know, with lights and mystical and stuff, and then like get not frum very quickly? And there are all these movements in Judaism which I'm not going to name them, but you're all familiar with them, where people like are very spontaneous and we have to serve God in our own way. And eventually they stop. Because the bottom line is that, let's just say, movies are usually more interesting than serving God. Olam Hazeh is more interesting. And so the nature is that there has to be the structure and then fill it with the inspiration. If the Chazal knew that if it didn't make it obligatory, then at the end of the day, a lot of times we'd just not be into it. So it has to be in a such way that, yes, we have to be educated that this is the important thing, but there also has to be that obligation there. And again, I'll give you the example with a relationship. In a relationship, it's supposed to always be voluntary, but yet there is the institution of a marriage, because not always does a person feel that voluntary feeling, and yet there has to be that institution there. So there always has to be the fusion of structure with the feeling of voluntary. Yeah.
I see then tefillah the same thing as the recipe, in the cooking, the way we spoke about cooking.
Yeah.
So tefillah also, the siddur, the prayer is like the recipe.
Right. What we're going to learn mitzvah shem also, though, that's true. Yes, and that connects with the necessity of having both the structure and the voluntary. But it's also true that when we'll learn better, as we go on, more parts of tefillah, we'll see that the whole way that tefillah is structured in a way, and that's what I said to you, that there's going to be a continuum, but it's also going to be each class self-standing. Parts of tefillah are structured in a way, if we daven right, if you look at the siddur, at certain parts of the siddur in the right way, that the whole purpose of this davening is to bring about this desire. Mm-hmm. Right now, we might just say the words and like, okay, why can't I just say it in my own words? But if you learn why we speak about the seraphim saying Kaddish, 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 and the Ifanim saying Baruch Kvod Hashem, why do I care what the angels are saying? The angels are saying this, and the Seraphim and the Ifanim are saying Baruch Kvod Hashem Komo. That's really special. But if we learn why the angels are saying that, you'll understand that that's all about arousing this desire that we should want to get close to Hashem. That's what all of Tefillah, that's what the wording of Tefillah is about. We'll see, Mitzvah Hashem.
But before that, when it's established that human nature is to want to give, to want to please one that you love, right?
Uh-huh.
So why did it take expression primordially in sacrifices? Like whoever came up with the idea that, you know, killing an animal
because it is feeding God.
Because it's food and we nurture through food.
Yes,
right?
Hashem put himself in a way that it does nurture him, that it does. The Zohar says, again, I don't have time to explain that, but it does actually add energy to God.
But I'm saying it from before, from
they felt
from
it.
Cain and Abel.
They felt it.
Okay.
They felt that. Yeah.
Pardon my ignorance, but when Mashiach comes, we're going to have Korbanos and tefillah the way we have it today, or only Korbanos?
Even in the Beis HaMikdash, there was both.
Uh-huh.
there was tefillah, and it wasn't that there was no fixed tefillah yet at that time, but there was both even in the time of the Beis HaMikdash.
So what's the proper answer to a child who says, I don't want to pray, I hate davening?
Okay,
like,
I'm stopping the recording over here.